Good evening. Welcome to Northside Baptist Church, Elkhart, Indiana. Tonight I want to talk about taking a stand. Have you ever took a stand for something that was right? Have you ever took a stand that wasn't popular? Have you ever took a stand when no one else stood with you? You were all alone. And you know, that's hard to do when you're all by yourself standing for what's right. When you took a stand, were you afraid of what others would think about you? When you took a stand, were you afraid you might lose some friends? Well, we're going to talk about taking a stand and what it might cost you. And when you think of taking a stand, it brings me to Daniel, a great prophet of God, a very godly man that had to take a stand. And if you get in Daniel chapter 6, it talks about that. And in the first verse, it says, this is a new king, Darius, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these he put three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them. And this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and the prince because of his excellent spirit that was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So he's way up there. People can see he's a godly man. He said he was a man of excellent spirits. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find any fault in him, for as much as he was a faithful man, and there was no error or fault found in him. So Daniel had enemies. They were jealous because he was in control, and they didn't like him. They didn't like him because they were jealous, and also that he was a Jewish man from another country. So they sought to get rid of him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against concerning the law of his God. See, Daniel was a godly man. He prayed all the time to the Lord. And when these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statue. Well, all these men were trying to deceive the king. They were building him up. They're oh, king, you're so great. And he said, make firm a decree that whosoever shall ask petition or pray of any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now the king established this decree and signed the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alter not. Therefore, King Darius signed in writing the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, Daniel knew all about this. It says right here, he knew about it. And he found out the writing was signed. He went to his house, to his window, being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he always did. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplications before his God. Then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask, petition, or pray unto any other god or man except you, king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, these things is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alter not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captives of Judah, regardeth not thee, king, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his prayers three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself. Now, why would the king be displeased with himself? I believe at that point, he found out he was deceived. He found out that these guys that didn't like Daniel, they put the kiboshes to Daniel. They didn't like him. But it says he was displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun for Daniel to be delivered. Then these men assembled to the king and said to the king, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which a king establishes may be changed. See, the king was trying to get it changed to save Daniel's life. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Well, here's a king, and he has faith that Daniel's God's going to deliver Daniel. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the Lord's, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. This king really cared about Daniel. He's praying and fasting. Neither were instruments brought for him that night. And his sleep went from him. He couldn't even sleep. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried in lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel said unto the king, king, live forever. Well, right here tells me Daniel was not upset at all with the king. Daniel really knew what was going on behind the scene. And he still loved the king. The king that threw him in the lion's den, he says, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and had shut the lion's mouth that they may not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in him. And also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up on out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded that they bring those men which had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. Then their children and their wives and the lions had mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even came to the bottom of the den. Then the king Darius wrote unto all the people, nation, tongues that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. Here's the king making a new decree. That in every dominion of my kingdom, Men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. In his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and the dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivered and rescued, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Whom had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So what we can glean of this story, Daniel took a stand. He knew what he was getting into when he went to pray. He already said that he knew that the writing was signed. He knew all about it. He was way up there. And he wasn't going to forsake his Lord. And the bad guys, at the end, the bad guys lose. And right here, the bad guys lost. And what was meant for evil, Daniel was able, the Lord made it for good. Because when Daniel stood for his God, look what's happened. The king changed the laws in the land. Because of one man standing, they went from worshiping an idol to worshiping the Lord by one man taking a stand. And it says Daniel prospered. So he was also blessed. So in this story, we need to stand no matter what the cost. And you know, you may die, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. So what we learned when we stand for Christ, maybe in this country here, laws could be changed when we're taking a stand for the Lord and His Word. And now I want to get to another story in the same book of Daniel, and I'm sure most of you know this story about the three young men that stood for the Lord and did not bow. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about that King Nebuchadnezzar made a huge image, and everybody was supposed to worship that image. Every time they heard the music play, they were supposed to bow down to that image. And in verse 16, we find out there's three young Jewish men that would not bow. They went to serve God only, not an idol. And it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And in that, I forgot to say, if you didn't worship that and bow down to that image, you're going to be thrown in that fiery furnace. And these guys knew that. But they're saying the Lord can deliver them from that. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. He's how dare these young men? I'm the king. I'm all powerful. How dare they mouth off to me? Oh, was he mad? He was full of fury. And his countenance had changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should be heated the furnace seven times hotter than it usually is. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men bound in their coats and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. He rose up in haste and spoke, and he said to his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said, "Yes, O king, it's true." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth was likened to the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men whose bodies the fire has no power, nor was their hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire passed on them. What a miracle. You know, I've started campfires or whatever and got a little too close, and I singed a hair on my arm or this or that, and you can see what it did to my head. But it singed a hair, and you know, it singes real easily, and it smells. And here's a miracle. They're in a fire that we can't even comprehend how hot it was, and they don't even smell like smoke. What a miracle. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trust him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any other god except their own." Here's another king that he was madder than a hornet. And all of a sudden, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that something? And in verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree, and every people, nation, tongue, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and her home shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sword." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So what happened in this story? They went against authority. They served God instead of man. And what happened at the end? The king completely changed. And the decree, the laws were changed. And it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all promoted. They were blessed. And here's another thing. In this case, do you think Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's faith grew because of this incident? Absolutely it grew. Wow, our God saved us. We were in that fire and didn't die. And also, do you believe it? It got the king's faith in God? Absolutely. So how many things were affected by three young men refusing to bow down? So we got to remember that. We got to stand for the Lord, not in the men. And one of the reasons I brought this subject up today, taking a stand, there's a time coming, and I believe it's now, that it's rough, it's unpopular, it's very hard to stand for what's right, for what's moral, for what's godly, taking a stand for God's words. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, against powers of wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I see that today. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about the last days. And tell me whether this sounds like today. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We have more things to do with pleasure than we ever did. We have more idle time to do what we want to do. So many things you can get involved in for pleasure. You take Notre Dame University over there, they used to seat like 60,000 people in the football stadium. It's about 80,000 they can seat in that stadium now. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I have nothing against football. But you know, how many people know every player on that team and know how many yards they ran and all that stuff, but they don't even know one simple Bible verse? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And how many churches grew from seating 60,000 to 80,000 people today? Where do you see that? You don't. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And such turn away. They turn away from the word of God. In verse 7, it says, they're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning on computers, on their phone. I can look up anything I want to look up. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, here's what it takes to be a true Christian. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, it's hard to deny self, even in small ways. You see that big bowl of ice cream with chocolate and nuts and bananas in there. And sometimes, and you know, maybe I shouldn't really have that. It's just even the little things, it's hard to deny ourselves, isn't it? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall you exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So if you're standing for the Lord, you'll be rewarded someday. Take that stand. And being a true Christian isn't for sissies. To be a true Christian, you got to stand when others will fall around you. Take that stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Yeah. Matthew chapter 5. Starting with verse 10. Here we go. This is Jesus talking. This should be encouraging to us, especially when we're going through persecution. Chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What did he say? They are blessed. "Blessed are you when men shall hate you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." And he says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you take a stand where you're only one standing. And you're going through persecution. Stand." And he says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherefore, for with what shall it be salted? It's good for nothing, but is cast out and be trodden underfoot." Christians, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine among men, so they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to stand. We need to let our light shine, not hidden under a bushel basket. We are the salt. There's a saying, a lot of truth in it, says, "Evil prevails when good men do nothing." Christians, it's a time to stand. It's a time for good men to do something for the Lord. Persecution separates the men from the boys, the walkers to the talkers about Christians. A lot of people can say they're Christian and talk is cheap. It's the walk that counts. It's easy being a Christian when everything is going great, but when tribulation and persecution starts, it separates the Christians from the real fakers. If a group of Muslim extremists came in here right now, circled us all, they all had AK-47s, and they said, "You can leave right now. Go free if you denounce Jesus Christ. But if you stay, you're going to be executed." You wonder in a church how many people would be running out that door, tripping over each other. How many would truly stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible talks about the road to heaven is straight and narrow, and few be there to find it. In Matthew chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. It talks about people that are playing church. people that truly don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And here's what the Lord says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." You know, there's a lot of people that do things in the cause of Christ, but they really aren't doing it in the cause of Christ. Some people give money. Some people help the needy. Just say, look what I did. I'm helping people. I'm a good person. But you know, that doesn't cut it. Jesus Christ needs to be the Lord of your life. And this is one of the most frightening words you could ever hear. "I never knew you." "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." I never knew you. Whew. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "You are either for me or against me. Either you're drawing people to me or you're turning them away." I believe in this country, right now, we're going right down the tubes morally. I'm 70 years old. I've never seen it so bad. And the powers that be in control right now, it seems like they're trying to divide this country any way they can. And divided we fall. Rich against the poor, worker against the non-worker, illegal alien against American citizen, the pro-life against the pro-death, race against race, homosexuals against the Christians, pro-gun against anti-gun, religion against religion. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, "A house divided cannot stand." God will not keep blessing a country when we turn our backs on Him and we take God out of our government, we take God out of our schools, and there's pastors taking God out of churches today. There's a lot of churches out there that are not sticking to the true Word of God. They're preaching fluff, feely-good stuff. Don't want to offend anybody. They water down the Word of God. And they're sending people to hell with a positive attitude. 2 Timothy talks about that in chapter 4. In verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." This is churches. "But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth," the Word of God, "and shall turn unto fables." And you know why they turn to fables? Because they want to justify their sin. They don't want to be convicted of the Word of God. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." More or less, stand for the Word of God and tell people about Jesus Christ. Some people say, "Well, I'm not an evangelist," but right here says, do the work of an evangelist. Didn't say you had to be one. We all should be able to share our testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ, how He changed our hearts and lives. If you don't have that, you better check into your testimony. Are you truly a Christian? Do we go with the flow? Are we more concerned about being politically correct than biblically correct? Are you for abortion and gay marriage? If you are, you're not biblically correct. I'm not judging you at all. I'm just telling you facts. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, it talks about six things God hates. You know, everybody talks about God as love, which he is, absolutely. But right here it says six things God hates. He hates sin. And it says one of those things is hands that shed innocent blood. What is more innocent than a little baby in its mother's womb? Amen. The hands that shed innocent blood. And I wonder about these people who say they're pro-choice. They're mad, they're holding these signs up, pro-choice. I wonder if you pulled them aside and said, you know, if you're so enthusiastic about abortions, we want you to do the next one. How many would actually go and do an abortion? Here's a cute little baby in its mother's womb. How many people could go in there and take that baby apart and kill it? How many, if you could confront a person that's pro-choice, I believe an awful lot of them would change their mind right then and there. They don't even realize what's going on. They just follow other people. And the gay marriage thing, you can read Romans chapter 1. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. People are being lied to. The LGBTQ. You know, we got to tell them it's wrong. And we don't hate them. We're just trying to tell them the truth. When you see somebody in a house that's burning, you want to pull them out. When you see people living in sin on their way to hell, you want to tell them, you want to pull them out. We got to tell the truth in love. And if people have a problem about what the Word of God thinks of that, they need to talk to God about it. God wrote the Bible. We as messengers didn't write the Bible. And they don't have to answer to us. Someday, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody's accountable for their actions. God is patient, long-suffering, merciful, forgiving, loving, compassionate. But there is a time, enough is enough, when time is up, when that's it. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a time. Time was up. It was over. Enough was enough. I believe the United States of America is getting close to that point. We need to get back to biblical principles, what our founding fathers started. In God we trust. And the Lord has already told us how a nation gets back to Him. It's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's the opposite of pride. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. That's the answer for the cancer of sin in this country, right there. And you know, there's a lot of people that don't believe in God, doesn't even believe He exists. Everything that we see in nature, they believe it just evolved, which takes more faith to believe that than in a creator. How can this eye evolve over millions and billions of years? Either an eye works or it doesn't work. when it's in evolution, why would anybody hang something on their body that doesn't actually work? How about your heart? It either works or it doesn't. It doesn't evolve. There's so many complicated things in the human body. You could name everything. Like the sense of smell, your hearing, sense of touch, everything. It's a miracle. It's designed by our Creator. And it's kind of like the most powerful man on earth standing on the highest, biggest building ever built and looking towards heaven and saying, I am God. I am God. I am God. Can you just see God looking down from heaven, seeing this tiny little man on this tiny little building, shaking his tiny little fist, saying, I am God, I am God, I am God. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. And you could just imagine God shaking his head. You fool. You just don't get it. You have no idea. I made you. I came down to earth for you. I suffered on the cross for you. I died for you. I care about you. I love you. Throw down your pride. Come to me. Throw down your pride and come to me. I believe with all the things that's going on in this world today, the rapture seems to be getting closer all the time. Time is short. I ask you, are you living for Him? Are you standing for Him? Are you telling others about Him? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 44 and 46, Jesus says, be also ready. For such an hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And it says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he does come, finds him so doing. Are you a servant of God? And when the Lord comes, is he going to see you doing what needs to be done for his kingdom? Stand for Christ. I got a story that might be encouraged to all of us. It's a story about something that happened years ago when Teddy Roosevelt was president. It's about an old missionary couple that had served the Lord in Africa for 25 years and was returning to New York to retire. They had no pension. Their health was failing them, and they boarded a ship to come back from Africa. And it just so happens, on that same ship, President Teddy Roosevelt was on the same ship coming back from a big game hunt he had in Africa. When they got to New York, there was a big parade. Everybody was excited. The president came back. They're waving flags, and it's just awesome. People welcoming him back. But for the missionaries, no one showed up. No one showed up to greet them when they got off the ship. There was nobody there to help them take their luggage off from the ship. So they're pretty down, and they had a cheap apartment to live in. That night, the man told his wife, you know, God is not treating us fairly. See, we spent 25 of our years overseas, giving out the Word of God, doing without a lot of things. And we come back, the president has all sorts of people welcoming him. And we come back from doing the Lord's work. Nobody's here. Nobody's there. And his wife tells him, you know, You need to go in the bedroom and pray to the Lord and ask him why. So he goes in the room, bedroom, and he prays. And he comes back out. With a big smile on his face. A big smile from ear to ear. And his wife says, well, what'd the Lord tell you? The Lord told me, I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. This here is not our home. We're passing through. We will have trials and tribulations. But take God's word for it. There's a party coming. There's a welcome home party coming. It's up in heaven. And we're just passing through. You might be a Christian here tonight. You're going through trials, tribulations, rough times. And you say, why, Lord? Why? Why me? Hang in there. You're not home yet. So whatever happens, it's all temporary. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you shall have tribulation. You'll have it. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, says, everything you see is temporary. This body, my hair, these pews, the building, everything you see physically is temporary. But the things you don't see is eternal. That's our soul. Our soul's in here. This is a temporary holding place for my soul. Someday it's going to die. The cocoon will come out of that cocoon and we'll have a new body. We'll be in heaven. In this world right now, we have tribulation. And if you're a Christian here tonight, right now is the worst it's ever going to be, down here on earth. Because someday when we die, we'll be in heaven. Doesn't get any better than that, huh? So if you can cope with what's going on now, hey, we got stuff to look forward to. But if you're a non-Christian, an unbeliever, you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the best thing you're ever going to have is now. This is the best it's ever going to get. Because someday when you die, and it's not what I'm saying, the Bible is very clear. There is a hell. I'm going to end here in a second. But I have one question to ask, the most important question to ask anybody. If you would die today, where would you be? Would it be in heaven or would it be in hell? There's no middle of the road. And you say, Gary, I really don't know. Well, I'll tell you, it may sound rough, but you're on your way to hell if you don't know that you're on a heaven or not. Because the Bible clearly says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know. I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm good or kind. I'm none of them things. I'm forgiven. I asked Jesus Christ in my heart to be my Lord, my Savior 45 years ago. I was 25 years old at the time. And he changed my life. He changed my priorities. And I know I'm assured of going to heaven. Amen. As if I was already there. I put all my trust and faith in him. That's why I'm going. And John 3:16 through 18. The word of God says. God says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world may be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. condemned already. Powerful words. Revelations chapter 20, verse 15, and it says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If you never ask Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, you are not in the book of life, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All. Very good. Maybe tonight the Word of God has touched your heart. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come into him." Is the Lord tugging on your heart tonight? Maybe this is the night you need to get right with Jesus Christ. We're going to give an altar call here in a second. In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And he says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, Regina, why don't you come forward? Regina's going to sing a song, and it's a song she wrote, and I'm sure you'll be blessed. And I got these little booklets called Knowing God Personally. So if the Lord's tugging on your heart tonight, and you're not for sure, today is the day of salvation. It's time to get right. So while she sings, if the Lord's tugging on your heart, come forward and we'll say the sinner's prayer, and you'll be assured of heaven as if you're already there, if you truly repent and come to him.
The song I'm about to sing to you is a very special song to me. And Jesus helped me write it when I was 17 years old. He helped me write this song. And I was getting sick at the same time. And he gave this song as a gift to me throughout all these years until now. And I met my husband, and the song wasn't complete yet. I thought it was. And the Lord inspired him to write the last verse. And now he just wants me to share it. He died on Calvary's cross so that we might not be lost. He cried in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did we have to give in return? We spit in his face, but when will we learn that the reason he came was to die in our place? He saved the human race. Hanging on the cross that night, he turned to the thief on his side. "Will you remember me?" he cried. Christ said, "I'll see you in paradise." Well, what did we have to give in return? We spit in his face, but when will we learn that the reason he came was to die in our place? He saved the human race. On Calvary
his cross, he took his last breath. He was laid in a tomb after his death. And on the third day, he rose from this place. He saved the human race. What did we have to give in return? We spit in his face, but when will we learn that the reason he came was to die in our place? He saved the human race.
Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, kind Heavenly Father, that you loved us so much. You came down and died on that cross for each and every one of us. Please, Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, tug on their heart. Life is so short. We're not guaranteed our next breath. Tug on their heart that they come to you and repent. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. Let us live for you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.